We're going to read the Word of God in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 14 through verse 32. Luke 4, verses 14 through 32. This is immediately following Jesus' temptation, and it's the beginning of his public ministry. Luke 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and then this is a quote from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And then we turn to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3, you don't necessarily need to look it up, but I'm going to just read a couple of verses from Amos chapter 3, Amos chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" And then Hebrews chapter 1, just a few verses at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." It's on the foundation of those passages of Scripture and others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12 on page 8 in the back of the Psalter. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12 on page 8 in the back of the Psalter. And what we've been doing in our evening services is going through an explanation of the main Reformed doctrines as they're summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 31. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterward reign with him eternally over all creatures. The Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, is looking at the names of Jesus, which are summarized in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. These are the main names of Jesus. And last week we looked at the first one of those names, the name Jesus, which means Savior. Tonight we come to the second name, the name Christ. And each of these names, we should understand, has great importance and great significance and great meaning, because these are the names that God himself gave to his Son. He said to Joseph and Mary, "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In the little town of Nazareth, for about 30 years, there was a boy and a young man by the name of Jesus who was a carpenter. And he was just, in the eyes of the people of the city, like anybody else who lived there. But his name was Jesus, but not uncommon. Other people had that name too. Then one day, as we read in Luke 4, he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he read Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And he said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And this is what he was saying: my name is not only Jesus, Savior, but my name is also Christ, the Anointed of God. Tonight we look at that name of Jesus. We begin to look at that name of Jesus. You will notice in the Heidelberg Catechism, there are three parts of this name, or three offices to which Christ and the believer are anointed: the office of prophet, priest, and king. And the Heidelberg Catechism looks at each of those with regard to Christ, and then each of those with regard to us. What does it mean that we are prophets, priests, and kings? Tonight we're going to look just at the first one, prophet, and in the coming weeks at priest and king. Why three offices? That's like asking, why does Jesus have so many names? Why does God have so many attributes? And the answer is this: because we have the most wonderful, complex, perfect Savior. That's why three offices. Others occupied these offices. Others occupied combinations of these offices. But Christ alone occupied all three of these offices at God's appointment: our prophet, priest, and king, our perfect Savior. And he brings us as Christians into the enjoyment of those offices as well, in our being anointed. That, you will notice, is a part of the emphasis of the catechism. What do you confess? What do you believe when you say, I believe in Christ? Well, you believe also that you are anointed, that you are a Christian, that you are a prophet, a priest, and a king. Christ, our chief prophet. That will be our theme tonight. And we'll notice three things. First, what a prophet is. Second, the significance for Christ. And then third, the significance for us. Christ, our chief prophet. Before we answer the question, what is a prophet? We have to answer the question, what is an office bearer? What is an office bearer? And there are three things from the scripture that we should understand about an office bearer. First of all, an office bearer is one that is divinely appointed. That is, one who is set apart by God Himself for a particular work or office. That's said concerning Christ in Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. Prophetically, the psalmist writes, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Christ is the eternally appointed office bearer of God. That's the first thing. God, eternally in His decree, separated His Son to be this office bearer. God, at the time of Christ's baptism, anointed Him with the Holy Spirit to do this work. God equipped Him by His Spirit to do this work, so that Christ has the right and Christ has the ability, the capacity to be God's mediator and representative in this world. So first, an office bearer is one who is divinely appointed and set apart by God, anointed and equipped by Him. And then second, the office bearer is a representative. He is one who has authority, but that authority is representative authority. He represents somebody else. Now, that's true even in civil office bearers. That's true in office bearers in the church. The President of the United States doesn't have any inherent right in his own person to rule this country, to hold that office, but he holds that office in the place of the people. And in the church, the office bearers in the church don't have a right in their own person to hold a particular office, but they hold that office not now in the place of the people, but appointed by Jesus Christ through the office of believer in the church. This is what Romans chapter 13 says about the civil officers. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained are ordained of God. It's talking about civil government. And we must be subject, because God has appointed them. Romans 13, verse 4, for He is the minister of God to thee for good. And so that's the second thing. First, appointed by God. Second, representative of God with authority from Him. And then third, the office bearer is a servant. The office bearer is a servant. Doubly, in two ways, the office bearer is a servant. First of all, the office bearer is a servant of God who has appointed him to the office and given him the responsibility to represent him in this world, so that the office bearer serves God. The office bearer doesn't have the right to rule in himself, and the office bearer doesn't have the right in himself to make judgments even. But God is the ruler, and everyone who holds office holds it under God. In the church, in civil authority, in the home, God's will rules the will of the office bearer. And so he's a servant of God. He doesn't do this thing on his own, but he's also a servant of those over whom he holds office. That is, in the church, the office bearers are servants of the body, the members of the church. In the home, the parents who hold office and have authority from God serve their family and serve their children, because these are God's precious children, God's heritage. In the state, the government serves the citizens, the members of that country or political group. And so it is. The office bearer is a servant under God. He serves. And so the word minister is used in the church. Servant. He's a servant of Christ and the flock. And so that's what an office bearer is. But now, tonight we want to focus more particularly on the office of prophet. What is a prophet? What is a prophet? Now, I dare say if I asked you tonight, what is a prophet? Almost every one of you would get the wrong answer. In your mind, as I ask, what's a prophet? It's very likely that this is the answer that you have. A prophet is somebody who foretells the future. But that's not the right answer. And it's certainly not a complete answer. It's a part of what a prophet is, a part of what some prophets are, but it's not the answer. What is a prophet? A prophet is one who very simply speaks the word of God. A prophet is one who is a spokesman for God, a teacher of the word of God. And even the prophet to whom God in the Old Testament gave a word concerning the future, so that we speak of prophecy, his word wasn't so much that he spoke the future, but he spoke the eternal past will and decree of God. God revealed that to him. The future is eternally decreed in the past, in the mind and will of God. And so the prophet is one who speaks the word of God, a teacher from God, a spokesman for God. The word for prophet in the scripture, in the Old Testament scripture, is very picturesque and graphic. The word means to bubble over. Now, your children know what that means. If you have a kettle and it's boiling, or if you have potatoes on the stove and they're boiling, they'll bubble over. And that's the idea of a prophet. He's somebody who bubbles over. And it means this. The prophet is full of the word of God, so full of the word of God that he can't contain himself. And he has to speak the word of God that fills him. That's the prophet. Amos chapter 3, verse 8. Amos says, "The lion has roared. Who can but prophesy?" He means this. God has spoken. And God has spoken his word into his mind as a prophet. And he's filled with the word of God. And though Israel would tell him, "Be quiet, go home," Amos says, "I have to speak. Because the lion has roared. God has spoken. And so I must prophesy." Jeremiah puts it this way in chapter 4 and verse 19. My bowels," he says. "I am pained in my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because thou hast heard, O my soul." And this is what he's saying. It's like it hurts inside of him if he doesn't speak. Because his soul has heard God speak. And so he must speak. That's the prophet. One who bubbles over with the word of God. Now, there are two parts to the work of a prophet. And the first part is this, that the prophet knows God and knows the mind and the word and the will of God. The prophet is not, first of all, one who speaks, but the prophet is first one who knows God. He knows the thing of which he speaks. It stands to reason. And very often, again, we'll think of the prophet as one who opens his mouth to speak. But this is first, the prophet knows God, and he knows the word of God. And out of that knowledge, he speaks. And that helps us to see this, too, how God is the one who initiates the office of prophet. God has spoken. God has revealed. And today we have preachers of the gospel. But God has made the revelation. God has given the word that is to be spoken. And so that's the office of prophet, what it is. What's the importance? What's the significance of this for Jesus Christ? Well, when you read the scriptures, you find that the scriptures are full of people who were prophets, men and women. This is a title, prophet, that's applied to people like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Deborah, the prophetess, and Samuel and David and Elijah and Elisha. And then you have all the writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and so on. And that's only a mention of a few of the prophets in the scripture. And these prophets all through the Old Testament scriptures spoke. That's what Hebrews 1 is talking about when it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. They spoke in different circumstances. They revealed the word and the will of God in different ways. They spoke at sundry times and in divers manners. And there's some exciting history that surrounds some of the prophets. Your children know the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, for example, and the battle with the prophets of Baal. You know the story of Jeremiah, the prophet, who, when he spoke, was put into a deep, muddy pit. And all of these prophets in the Old Testament were doing one thing. The thing that a prophet does, revealing God, revealing the secret counsel and will of God. God was speaking through them. They all were filled with the knowledge of God and they bubbled over with that knowledge as they spoke to the people of God. Now, it's important to see that their message was one, that they all spoke the same thing, some more clearly, some less clearly, some more directly, some more indirectly, but they always spoke the same thing. And the message of the Old Testament prophets was always this, Christ is coming. There was always something incomplete in the ministry of the prophets of the Old Testament. They spoke of another one that was to come greater than them. Moses says in Deuteronomy 18, at the time of his death, when Israel is very saddened because of the imminent death of their great leader, Moses says with encouragement, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. In Isaiah, very clear again, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he's speaking prophetically of Christ who was to come. And the prophets were always encouraging the people and creating a longing by their word in the people for Christ who was to come. There was always something incomplete. They weren't the prophets or the prophet of the Lord. They were representative. The prophet of God was yet to come. The one who really knew God. The one who could really bring them into a knowledge of God, a saving knowledge. That prophet was yet to come. And that was Christ. Hebrews 1 verse 2. God, who at sundry times in the divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's the fulfillment of all the prophets. And that's why we call him our chief prophet. We don't mean chief in this sense that, well, there are all these prophets and this one is just a little better than the others. You know, you have a class of students and one of them gets the best grades. One of them is just a little cut above the rest and he's the valedictorian in the graduating class. That's not the kind of prophet Christ is. When we say chief prophet, we mean this, the one and only prophet. If he were not there as prophet, there would be no office of prophet. There would be no message for the prophets to speak. There would be no revelation from God. He is the revelation of the Father, the chief prophet. That's the idea. This is the message of all the prophets, Christ. Christ was speaking all through the Old Testament, through the Old Testament prophets. John 1 verse 18 puts it very clearly. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Christ knows God, knows him intimately as the Son, and reveals him to us so that we also may speak of God and the glorious gospel. He spoke through the Old Testament prophets. He was exercising his office then through them. The Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers and defends his church by the Word. The Spirit of Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, the Old Testament prophets, did signify of Christ who was to come. The Old Testament saints heard in the prophets, the voice of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the Son of God. But then he came. And then he came and he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ear, which the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Then he came, the great prophet. And the Catechism here gives us a beautiful summary of what Christ's work as prophet is. It's this, that he has fully revealed unto us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. As a prophet, this is what Christ reveals. He doesn't reveal all of the secret counsel and will of God. There's a lot of the secret counsel and will of God that we don't know and that we won't know until we come to heaven. We sometimes have things in our life and they're part of God's counsel and will and we don't know why they happen. We don't know what the future holds for us. We don't know the timing of the end of the world. No man knows that day. We don't know how large the number of the elect. We don't know who are and who are not the elect of God. But we do know the part of God's will and counsel that matters. As the Catechism puts it, the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. That's what we need to know. That's what he came to reveal. And that was so clear in the ministry of Jesus Christ. What did he come to reveal? The way of salvation for sinners. He spoke of the way of salvation. He held before his listeners the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. He said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said, that sinners who came wearied and burdened by the guilt of their sin would find rest in him. He said that all who believed would not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's amazing as you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, how clear his message was. A message of sovereign grace salvation through God and God's giving of his elect to Christ and the death of Christ alone as the foundation for forgiveness. There were many, and there are many, there have been many profound and learned sermons preached in the history of the world. Many that a lot of people don't understand. But everybody knew what Christ was talking about. The children understood the message of Jesus Christ. It was very clear. The common people hung to his every word. And it had to be clear because he was speaking of the highest matters of life and death, of heaven and hell. And so he presented them very clearly. This is the way. And there is no other way. And because it was so plain, we understand it too. Think of how amazing that is, that we know the gospel, that we understand it, that it's been revealed unto us. We can take the knowledge that we have of spiritual things sometimes so for granted, and treat it so lightly. But it's the grace of God through the revelation of his Son that's brought us into this saving knowledge. These are not things to squander, but to rejoice in, to revel in. That's the significance of the office of Christ for him. I found, as I prepared this sermon, an old catechism by a Puritan by the name of John Flavel. And he's talking about, he develops the idea of the office of Jesus Christ as prophet. And he asks this, what, in a catechism, what doth Christ's prophetical office imply? First this, and it's grace. Listen. It implies man's natural blindness and ignorance. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Another question. Can no man savingly know the will of God without the teachings of Christ? Answer. No. Though common knowledge may be obtained in a natural way, yet not saving knowledge. Matthew 11:25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. God, in Christ, has made known unto us all that we need to know for salvation. How does Christ teach us today? He taught in the Old Testament prophets. He taught during his ministry. Does he teach us yet today? And the answer is that he teaches us today, and we will be correct to say this, by his word and spirit. Now that's a very neat theological answer. It identifies true teaching over against false teaching. It's by the Word, not false doctrine, but the Word of God that we are taught today. Those who teach outside of what's contained in the Scriptures are false prophets. And it's not man's teaching, it's by the Word and Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that comes and makes the Word effectual to our salvation and to our understanding and edification. It's by the Word and Spirit. How does Christ teach us today? The answer of the Word of God is this, that he teaches us not just from the Scriptures, not just by the work of His Spirit in our hearts, but in a very practical and real way, He teaches us specifically by the office of minister in the church of God, the office of preacher in the church. The same catechism that I just referred to from that Puritan, he asks another question. He says this, what need is there of man's ministry? Answer, very much. For Christ hath instituted ministers as instruments by whom He will teach us. This is the way that God has ordained to teach us today. We need the preaching of the gospel. This Puritan quotes two important passages, Ephesians 4. Verses 11 and following, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. It's talking about the gift of teaching in the church expressed in a number of different offices during the apostolic age. And he says he did this for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. He gives this. This is necessary for our spiritual growth. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is why the Apostle Paul preached. And we need this office in our lives today. Well, what does it imply for us? First of all, isn't it wonderful to know God? Do you sometimes contemplate God and the greatness of God? Do you sometimes read the Scriptures and just marvel at the greatness of God and what He has done? That's a spiritual knowledge. And we need to rejoice in the fact that God has made Himself known so that we can know Him. The Catechism says this. The first part of being an office, of being a prophet, is that you know God. We know God. Jeremiah puts it this way. Not only does God know us, but we know Him. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. How great, how marvelous to know God. How important for us, as we have the office and anointing of Jesus Christ as prophets, that we know God. Sometimes we fail in the area of being prophets and witnesses of Jesus Christ. We don't speak up when we should. We're not keen to give, or eager to give a testimony of Jesus Christ. We have little concern about the spread of the gospel and truth from ourselves. We leave it to others. Well, that's the church's work. That's the pastor's work. We find somebody else to do it. We have our comfort zones. We're comfortable talking with other believers in the church. We may be comfortable in our homes. And sometimes even there, we're not diligent in the exercise of the office of prophet. We leave it to others. The church will teach our children. The school will teach our children. Others will speak. And very often, this is exactly the problem. We don't exercise the office of prophet because we don't know God as we should. We like to be spoon-fed like babies rather than study the Word like Bereans, who, Acts 17, search the Scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul preached were true. They were diligent in the office of prophet. Not just the speaking, but it began with this, the knowing and the study of the Word of God. That's how you are to avail yourself of the preaching of the gospel. Not spoon-fed like babies, but digging into the Word yourself. And when we understand that, when we first know God, then we will be prophets and witnesses of God. We are all partakers of His anointing so that we confess His name. Not just the minister, but we're all anointed as office bearers to confess the name of Jesus Christ. You remember what the word prophet means? It means to bubble over, to be full with the knowledge of God so that you speak. Well, that should be true of every believing child of God. Confessing His name is to display in daily word and life my faith. There should be no mistaking it. Others should hear from me the glorious truth of the gospel of salvation, that I, a sinner, am saved by grace. Others should see in me the work of the Spirit and the Word of God that has, as we read this morning, begotten us unto a new life. Others should see it. There should be no mistaking that we confess His name. Whose name? The name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only way of salvation. And this has to be in your witness too. Not just apologetics, arguments, but the way of salvation through the Son of God. That's the gospel. Again, we often limit this to our comfort zones. But we have to speak the word without. We have to be a light in the world of darkness to others. And tonight, that's where we finish. Jesus says, "Ye are my witnesses." Jesus says to His disciples, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And He means this, that He's committed the word of the gospel to the church, and through the preaching of the gospel, to equip believers to be witnesses of Him in the earth. That's our calling as prophets of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, as the Savior, that there's light and salvation for us who would otherwise be in darkness. We thank Thee for opening our eyes to these spiritual truths through His revelation. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would equip us to be faithful witnesses ourselves for the name of Jesus Christ. We ask it for His sake. Amen.